You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
For the reading of his word, you may be seated. Today we continue our series in the book of James. Today we look at the contrast between people who listen to the word of God and do nothing else, and the people who listen and act upon what they hear. The doing isn't because of our salvation, depends on it. I want to be clear on that right off the bat, because there are some that would believe that your salvation depends on doing what the Word of God says. And that is not our stake, that is not our claim in the Evangelical Congregational Church, and we believe it's not biblical either. The reason for the doing is this, it'll be on the screen. The reason we want to be doers is because the gospel has changed us. That's it. I want to lay that foundation, because what we can do is we can read into words, and I want to be very careful to not read into words that I'm saying something that I'm not this morning. So the reason we do, the reason we want to be doers is because the gospel has changed us, and therefore the only thing we can do in response is actually do what Christ has asked us to do in his word. But I want to open up with some questions. How many here like to watch college football? You won't be this year, but if you do, when you think of a football player, what do you think of? The common answers are you think of big, you think of strong, you think of fast. But what about smart? Sometimes that just kind of goes under the radar. I mean, if you actually saw a college football playbook, you would know how smart they are. You see, the playbook is huge. The playbook is a huge book. And it's very essential. If you're going to do what you need to do, you cannot ignore it. You cannot change it to suit you. You cannot interpret it in any old way. And you most assuredly should follow what it says. How many of us have watched a football game already when the quarterback and the receiver obviously looked at two different playbooks? One turned right and the other threw left, and the defender was there and intercepted it. You see, the goal for a Christian is for your life to be an instinctive response to God's playbook, to the word of truth, so that you don't even need to think about it. The goal as a believer is to live according to his word every day. James is starting this section of the chapter 1, and he's saying, look, we are not called to just intellectual learning. You are to respond instinctively to his word. James says, you cannot, he goes as far as saying, and again, James is a straight puncher, you cannot be a Christian without his word in your life. Whoa, time out. What are you saying? Well, let's look at some reasons why. First, be on the screen, you believe God's word for salvation. I mean, that's where you found it. Either you found it through reading of God's word, or you found it through hearing someone proclaim the salvation truth that's taught in this word. You believe that it's true, that God loved and sent his son for you, and that the son died for you and was resurrected from the grave for you. I mean, those are essentials to being a Christian. Second, you believe it for new life. Look at verse 18 that we studied last week, James, or 2 weeks ago, I believe. James explains how the new life comes about. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of all he created. James then goes on and says, you must continually receive that word with humility. Now, here's a little change to your outline. Your outline says that's in verse 19, but it's actually in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And so, James goes on, and he takes it a step farther. And this one's free of charge, because I don't believe it made your sermon outline. You need to retrieve his word on a daily basis for obedience and blessing. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the obedience part. So James says, listen, you need the word of God in your life to be a Christian, because if you don't know the word of God and you haven't studied the word of God, then it's very hard to be a Christian. It's very hard. It's very hard to follow someone that you haven't even read the letter that he wrote to you. And so James says, listen, there's these two reasons, and he goes a little farther on this last point, and here's the big reasons. Number one, you need to have it in your life for daily obedience. And that's what he says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. That's obedience. But then listen to verse 25. Here's what he says in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they are doing. So there's a tie between... Not a tie in the sense that they're tied together. If you're just hearing this and not doing it, verse 25 is not written to you. Now that sounds harsh, and I didn't come here to hear that, Pastor. Well, I didn't come here to preach a false truth. Like, you gotta do something with it. There's you know, we always say, well, you're blessed, and that's correct. We are blessed. We're blessed beyond belief. However, in this scenario, in James chapter 1, 25, it's tied to the person who looks at what the word says and actually does what the word says. It's not just somebody who goes about doing whatever they want to do and changes the word of God, makes it sound like they want it to sound, ignores certain sections of it because, heaven forbid, I would be challenged in that area of my life, and all of these different things that people are doing today. They are. I don't need this. This is just an old book. The problem is that you do need this. And if you follow this, your life's not going to be perfect, but there's going to be a whole lot more good that comes out than when you don't follow it. There are two responses, really, to the two groups of people when it comes to hearing and doing what the word says. Here's the first response. There are those who hear the word, and that's it. Those are hearers, okay? So I just want to clarify terms today, because I'm going to be saying them and I don't want to assume that you know what they mean. So the first group of people is the hearers. They hear it. They listen to it. They read it. But then there's a stop sign. It's great. I read it. But it's not going to change me. Number two is this: those who hear the word then do something about it, what they read. Those are doers. Those are what we're going to call doers today. This is James' breakdown of the two individuals in the church. Remember, we got to stop and look back to the context of what James is writing to. James is a pastor with a pastoral heart, and he's writing to a church, and he's saying, in the church you will find two different groups. You will find those who hear and read and do nothing, and you will find those who hear and read and do something with what they hear and read. And they're clearly defined. James begins contrasting the two groups, and we're going to do the same this morning. A hearer only is deceived. That's the first group that we're talking about. Having an issue with being deceived, we learned from our parents, our first set of parents, Adam and Eve, right? Deception runs through the entire Old Testament. It starts off right in Genesis. Satan deceives. Eve follows that deception. Adam follows that deception. I'm not going to get into the blame game. Who was to blame, Eve or Adam? Whatever. And it continues to go on. Esau, Jacob deceived Esau. And then it continues to go on even farther than that into the Old Testament. There's deceit everywhere. Then in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul there will say that there's deception in the last days. Now remember, now what is the last days? And we covered this last week, but I want to cover it again because there's a lot of talk in the media today or in Christian media about are we in the last days? What they mean is they don't mean are we in the last days, because if they mean that, they don't understand what the last days are. The last days are from Christ's ascension until his second coming. So of course, we are in the last days. Here's the question they're asking. Are we in the last of the last days? That's the question that we are asking, that people are asking all over the place. Are we in the last of the last days? Is Jesus coming back? Is this whole world going to crumble? Is things going to happen? That's the question that people are asking when they say, are we in the last days? Because we are clearly in the last days. Now, we've been in those last days for thousands of years. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, here's what Paul says to Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is that deceit is even going to get worse as we get to the last of the last days. It's going to get worse. It's going to deceive, to be deceived, to be deceived, to be deceived. It's going to be horrible. Now, James is talking here about self-deception. People deceiving themselves, believing certain things that are not true. The word used here is incorrect reasoning. And what he's saying here is that in deception, in math, it means to make a miscalculation. These people who hear the word only are making a serious miscalculation about their relationship with God. Sometimes it's deliberate. It's a false reasoning in order to justify their actions and their existence. So what they're doing is they're hearing and they're reading the Word of God, but they're making a miscalculation when it comes to their heart. Because it's easier than actually letting this massage your heart. It's easier than looking to it and saying, oh boy, man, whoo, I got to grow. No, it's just easier to say, oh, I'll just read it. Yeah, it says that, but, you know, give or take a few. I remember sitting in a congregational meeting many, many moons ago. I was young. I wasn't even in the pastorate yet. I was studying to be in the pastorate. I was at Baptist Bible College. Came home to my congregation And there was this issue going on in our church. And so they had this huge congregational meeting. And I'm just this young guy that's in Bible college that thinks he knows more than he does. And I'm finding out more and more that I don't know as much as I thought I did. That being said, this lady raises her hand, and the bishop was there for the, yeah, it was bad, for the congregational meeting. I remember the lady saying, Bishop read a scripture passage, the bishop at that time read a scripture passage, and she said, but you don't understand, Paul wrote to different people. So Bishop Cole, who was the bishop at the time, you just read that scripture passage, and it has nothing to do with our scenario because Paul wrote to a different kind of people, and so we can just throw that scripture passage out. I remember being a sophomore in college saying to myself, holy smokes, did I just hear that correctly? That's what hearing and not doing does. That's a severe miscalculation. I mean, because then you can do that for everything. Well, you know, John wrote to a different group of people too, so John 3:16 is probably skeptical. You know, Micah wrote to a different group of people too, so that, we should probably just get rid of Micah. How far does it go? And we're seeing that today. Well, we'll get rid of this, and we can't really say that whatever that is wrong, so we won't make a big fuss about it from the pulpit, and we won't make a big fuss about it in church leadership, and so we'll just allow it to happen. So how far does it go? Hearing and not doing. Hearers only dilute themselves by saying some of the following things. And I'm going to list them. They're not on the screen, I don't believe, but I'm going to list them here for you. And trust me, some of these have come out of my mouth too. I've been in church for many years, so I know a thing or two about the Bible. I know all the Bible stories. I take good notes on Sunday and listen to some good preachers on TV. I know the Bible better than most people, probably even the pastor. James brings another level to the discussion with the word he uses to describe hearers. And it's hard-hitting. When he says the word hearer, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who goes to a theater or a concert. Whoa. When you go to Santander Arena or you go to Fairgrounds Movie Theater, what do you go for? You go for entertainment. You do not usually go, it's usually not a part of the plan of attack for something that needs to be done in your life. Now, you know, Christian concerts can be a little different, but for the most part, you don't go to a movie saying, how is this movie going to change my heart and make me a better person for the rest of my life? There's no intention of being called for to do something during the show. Can you imagine a movie where they stop the movie and say, now you got to go out and do this, this, and this? I don't know that it would be a blockbuster hit. They want to learn the Greek and the Hebrew and good theology, but there's little or no intention of doing anything with what they learned. When was the last time, because of what I heard in a sermon or read in the Bible, something and came away and said, I really need to make a change because of what I heard or read and went for the change? You have to answer that for yourself. Me included. Here's some questions for you to consider. I do believe these will be on the screen. When you are studying the Word of God or listening to a sermon, what do I need to do with what I just heard or read? It's a very important question you should ask every time you open the Word of God. Number two, how will this make a difference in my life? How will this make a difference in the relationships that I have? How will this make a difference in the way I worship God? Does it call me to forgive someone? Does it call me to serve? Does it call me to be more obedient? Does it call me to share my faith? Does it call me to love my neighbor in a tangible way? Does it call me to be a different person, husband or wife or parent? See, my friends, James is saying if you are fundamentally passive when it comes to your response to God's word, You are deceiving yourself. And that, my friends, is not healthy in any way, shape, or form when we walk with Christ. If you are fundamentally passive when you come to the Word of God and just say, I'll read it and I'll listen to it and, you know, I enjoy a good sermon, but not do anything with it, you are deceiving yourself. Again, I told you from the get-go, James is not easy. This is probably why most do not spend a whole lot of time there. Funny that the place where we are told to not deceive ourselves for just listening to the word is the place that most places people don't spend their time. Kind of goes to what James is saying, right? Here's the contrast. While the hearer is deceived, the doer, it's the next slide. The hearer is deceived, the doer is blessed. Doers are blessed. Verse 25. Blessed is an act, is the act of doing. Blessed in the doing. Apparently, in God's economy, these are the people that are blessed, especially remember God blesses all people with air to breathe, water to drink, etc. Why? Because you are doing life according to the will of God. That is why there seems to be an extra blessing in verse 25 set aside for those who are doers. You're setting your life up that when you come up against something, it's not, what should I do? But it is, how would God want me to handle this according to his word? And in order to know that on the fly, you got to know what his word says. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I'm in this situation and I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm in this situation and I just really need to study the scriptures before I make a move. Because I'm not so sure that I know what the Word of God says in this scenario. There's nothing wrong with that. God blesses that. Blessing comes from doing something, even if it's simply resting in the truth about my relationship with God. Sometimes the only thing you can do is rest in the truth that you are saved. You know you are saved. You have the belief that God loves you in spite of you and in spite of all the wrong that's been happening and in spite of all the crud that's going on in your life. Sometimes the very thing you can do to be a doer is just sit and remind yourself of what's true. I don't think we do that enough. Just sit. It's not true that I'm a loser. It's true that God made me a winner. It's not true that I can't win on anything. It's not true that God doesn't love me when I miss my devotions. It's not true that when I fail, ultimately fail, that God somehow crosses my name off of the book of life. It's not true. It's not true that I'm junk. It's not true what my anxiety tells me. It's not true what my depression tells me. It's not true because God made me and he calls me his son. And so while I may battle those demons that I just mentioned, all of us may battle those demons. It's not true what they tell us. It's not true. Then James gives an illustration in verses 23 through 24. Here's what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself then goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I want to do some explanations here. In New Testament times, mirrors were primitive. They were made from polished brass or bronze. If wealthy, they were polished gold. First glass mirrors didn't come out until the 14th century. At least that's what my study said. You can find something different, maybe. Mirrors were small back then. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had those same kind of mirrors looking at ourselves this morning? So second, we see, James says, a hearer looks intently, then walks away, forgetting what they say that needs to be addressed. That's what they're doing. They hear something and they say, yeah, that hurts. Or they listen to something or they read something and it says, ooh, ow, that hurts. And then they walk away and they forget about it. They look straight in the mirror. And God's looking straight back at them and says, you really need to get this under control. They turn around. What was he saying back there? It's the number one fear of preaching. That you give the word every week. People walk out and do what they want to do. I'm not saying you do. It's been my fear for 20 plus years. And I haven't been here that long. That you study and you learn and you challenge yourself for what? For what? It's a fear. The best illustration I can come up with that kind of works this is that in college I learned this really good trait. You're going to know why I'm laughing in just a second. I learned how to take a nap. And so when times got tough and God was challenging me, you know what Brett Kindig did in college? I was a great Bible student. I took a nap. And I woke up and said, okay, that's done. I can go on doing what I'm doing. It's exactly what James is talking about when God's challenging us. Instead of taking the challenge and going deeper with him, what do? We pull down the sheets and take a nap. Because when we get up, it'll be over. But we haven't learned a lick. We haven't grown through it. You see, that kind of attitude fails to allow the power of God to do something in our lives. In contrast, and here's the next thing, doers look into the mirror of God's word intently and they remember what they look like. My dad worked for Allis Chalmers for many years, and then it turned into Voith Hydro and something else, and then it came back to Voith Hydro, and he's retired now, but he worked there since 18 years of age coming out of high school until he retired. They used to go to this, the reason I'm telling you this is because they used to have a company picnic at Williams Grove Amusement Park. I believe that's what it was called. And they used to go, the favorite place of Brett Kindig when I was younger to go to was this house, this fun house. And the reason it was because it had all these mirrors on the wall, like 20 of them, and they distorted you something fierce. One would make you skinny as a rail. I love that one. One would make you look like your face is bigger than the rest of your body. One would stretch you out. One, I didn't like that one so much. One would do things funny with your hair when I had hair. One would do this and one would do that. And see, what I'm getting at is that the doers in James's word, in James's chapter 1 here, is they understand that the mirror isn't distorted. They understand that when they look at the mirror of God's word through their glasses or through their eyes or whatever, they're getting what they really are. It's not making their head look bigger than it is. It's not making them look skinnier than they are. There is no distortion when it comes to the mirror of God's word. He doesn't make us look better than we are, and he certainly doesn't make us look worse than we are. We are who we see when we read the scriptures. There is no distortment. There is no funhouse in God's word. It's who you are. The law of liberty that James talks about, the freedom from guilt and shame, freedom found in Jesus, sin removes as far as the east is from the west. The doer takes a long, hard look and takes what he learns and does what the word of God asks him to do. That's what he does. For the doer, reading and studying and listening to God's word is not something to check off. For the doer, it's life. You just do it. Because he did something for me, I need to do something in reply to what he did. And he loves you enough to not distort it. What kind of God would he be? And I seriously ask this question. If he made us look better than we were, you say, well, that'd be a pretty awesome God. Well, no, it wouldn't be. If he puts you up on a pedestal every time, how are you ever growing? How do you ever become spiritually mature? Because you're always better than you thought you were. But what kind of God and sick and twisted world would this be if God was the God that put you in front of a mirror that made you look worse than you were? That's sickening to me. A God who loves me would put a mirror in front of me that says, you are worthless piece of trash. How could that even be true of our God? And so you take those two things and you say, well, he's got to be in the middle. He's perfect. And he shows us perfectly who we are and who he wants us to be through a mirror that's not distorted. And so the obvious question that comes up, and it's a question that's the million-dollar question in churches, and it's a million-dollar question in denominations, and it's the million-dollar question in leadership of the denomination. Why wouldn't you want to grow by looking at God's word? I mean, here's a man who gave his son to die on a cross for your sins. You have accepted that. We'll just say that everybody in here has, because I don't know your hearts, but we'll say that everybody has. He has given you everything he could possibly give you. He has given you a mirror onto yourself that is a perfect mirror. He has said, listen, I'm not going to leave you hanging when I point out something that needs a little growth. I'm going to walk you through it. So why wouldn't we want to be gleaned? It's the million-dollar question because it's obvious in church. Not. I'm talking universal, that there are some that just don't want to be gleaned. This is the one. I don't want to change. Okay, then. Being doers is asking you to change. Third, a hearer only practices a worthless religion. Again, it doesn't get any easier. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wow. So here's what James is saying. James is very good, and I need to say this about James. He's very good at not watering down the context, but watering down what he's talking about and giving examples that are real life, and he's very good at putting real faith in your hands and saying, now you do something with it. This is what he's doing. He's saying a very basic way of doing God's work is to look in the mirror and specifically look at this thing called the tongue. and ask these questions. Have I used my tongue to bless or curse? Have I used my tongue to tell the truth or deceive someone? Have I used my tongue to hurt someone or build them up? Here's what James is really saying. He's saying you can do all the religious stuff you want to do, but if your faith is not making a difference in the most fundamental way of how you use your tongue, James says, you're deceiving yourself. And one step farther, your religion is worthless. Talk about making friends. It's worthless. Remember back in the Old Testament when they would bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and at one point in several points in the Old Testament, that's why I'm not bringing up a scripture passage right now, at several points in the Old Testament, God would look at them and he would say these words, stop it and bring me your heart. Why did he say that? Why did he stop Israel and say, listen, Israel, stop giving me sacrifices, stop giving me tithes, stop giving me offerings, and start giving me your heart? Why did he say that? Because what James is talking about. Because you see, Israel was out here questioning everything God did with their tongues, badgering their leadership like Moses. Poor Moses. Badgering them. Well, if they would have brought us a real leader, we wouldn't be stuck out here right now. If God would have given us a real leader, we wouldn't be stuck out here right now. So we're just going to go and make some golden calves. And we're going to worship another God who actually takes care of us. Fitz James. Here's what God was essentially saying to the nation of Israel. Stop it with your worthless religion and give me your hearts. Stop it. Stop going through the motions. Stop saying you're a part of my nation. Stop doing the things that you're doing and give me your heart. I'm going to pose a question that I don't like to pose, but I'll pose it anyway. Could he be doing the same to us right now? Could COVID-19 be a part of the plan? I'm just asking a question. I don't have the answer. Could it be, hey guys, stop it with the worthless religion. Stop it with the empty words. Stop it with just going halfway. Give me your life. Could it be? I don't know. The contrast is this. Then it goes on, I got to finish this up here. There's two ways that God gives us to make an impact. We're going to go back to this one. Doer is the person who practices a pure and undefiled religion. That's where I wanted to be. I skipped ahead on my page here. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Then James gives an example. He gives us two examples of how we can follow God and how our religion can be not worthless. Here's the first one, the social end of things. Taking care of widows and orphans. Taking care of those who don't have moms and dads. Taking care of those who have lost loved ones. Now, in this day and age, and I'm going to step dangerously close to what I said earlier, and I don't want to do that too much, but here's what was going on in this day and age. Widows were, and it's somewhat still going on today, but more so in this day and age when James wrote this book. Widows were targeted hardcore. They still are, yes. But I'm talking about every corner. Someone was looking, hey, that's a widow. We're going to follow them home and that's a widow. We're going to do this. That's a widow. It was intense. And so we're orphans. And so James is talking very, very practical here. He's saying, listen, you want a religion that's not worthless? Take care of widows. Take care of orphans. But that can go a step farther. Take care of someone who doesn't have anyone else. Just take away the widows and the orphans. I mean, we should take care of them, but hear me out. Maybe you don't have a widow or an orphan that you can take care of. Maybe you have someone in your life that has no one else. And James is saying, listen, this is what you do. But then there's a moral component to it. And that is keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Now that ties into the social aspect of it. Why? How does that work, Pastor Brett? Because what does the world say? The world says, hey, use them. Use them and abuse them. Doesn't it? I don't care if Michelle wasn't my wife, and Michelle was someone that was higher up in the denomination or something that I could use to step on and be a part of something or get my way, I could step on her and not even care. Because that's what the world says. Who cares? Don't just do what you want to do. Don't worry about it. Step all over them. Hurt them if you have to. And what James is saying is, no, we don't want to be defiled by the word. We don't want to be the world. We don't want to be polluted by the world. And remember, he's speaking to a church, and he's saying, listen, church, be very careful that the world's ways don't become your ways. I look over here, and I see David Huntsberger, and I see you, Lloyd Moyer. They're a part of the Lions Club, and I got to tell you, you know, when we're dealing with something in a meeting, we don't handle things like the Lions Club does. Not because the Lions Club does anything wrong. I'm not bashing the Lions Club. It's just not the way the church should handle it. Right? Because, see, we have a different playbook. We have a different playbook. What might be done in a Lions Club or a rifle association or a whatever shouldn't be done here. We play by a different book. So let me go over this again. First, you hear the word, then you respond to the word. You don't become a Christian because of your doing, but because Christ's doing. Second, now that I am your father and you're my child, now let's get to work changing your character is what God says. God says, I want you to do something with what you're learning with the Word of God. Go do it in your job, in your church, in the world. Go and do. You see, we are called to be doers because of Christ. Here's what this all boils down to. It's the last thing on your sermon outline. Ears and feet, they work together in God's economy. It's not just about hearing and listening, and you could probably add eyes there and reading. But what you hear, what you listen to, what you read needs to make your feet move. Because if it's not, it's worthless. It's not. What do you do it for? See, that's why every small group, every Sunday school class, when we get back to doing these things, every sermon, every teaching opportunity needs to end with, what does this mean for us on this date in 2020? And then go do it. Last week, we ended with a challenge to listen more intently, to be slow to anger. I'll tell you, day one and two, I was on fire, man. I was like, I got this licked. We're going for it. Well, then came day three, four, and five. How about you? How are you doing in that 30-day challenge? Need some grace? It's there. Need some encouragement? He's here. How are you doing? See, this isn't about just preaching and leaving and... No, this is about something so much more. It's about your spiritual growth and mine. It's about a Sunday school class that changes lives. It's about a connection group that actually looks at each other and says, this is how we're going to live differently because of this time that we've spent together. And if we're not, then we really have no right calling ourselves a connection group. We're just a group of people that gets together and talks. And if this doesn't do this, and if I don't change because of what I preach, then I have no right to call myself a pastor. I might as well just call myself another elder of the church, and that's it. So I'll put the pressure on myself too. That's what James is driving at. Because apparently, according to commentaries, and I'll end on this, according to commentaries, this was a real issue. He watched people after people after people after people, this is literally in one of the commentaries, walk out of his church and react to things the same way as everybody else did. And he said, something's got to stop. Something's got to stop. So I pray that you will have ears and eyes and most importantly, feet that work together in God's economy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,
thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.